going back to Nebraska City. I last year I got a new Buick. It's a 2000. It's a lot newer than my old one. 3 years. And anyway, but on my new Buick, I have a low tire pressure sensor. And so I'm driving along, whatever it is, 144th or 148th Street there, going south to Highway 2. And so I'm clipping along pretty good because I have to get back for the 5 o'clock mass. And so I left here about quarter till. It takes about an hour to get back. I was like, well, I'll be a little bit late for confessions, but, you know, I'll be all right still for the mass. And so, so I'm driving along and bong, 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 check your air pressure in your tires. And I'm like, oh man. So I try to, you know, drive along a little bit farther and try to find a good place to pull off to the side of the road. So there was a county mile. So I just kind of pulled over a little bit and got out, and my left rear tire was, it's kind of a disconcerting sound. It was going, psst. it was about that much off the, thank you, that much off of the side of the, off the ground. And so I was like, well, I'm definitely not going to make it back to Nebraska City like that. So I went back and, so I pulled off all the way onto the side of the onto the side thing and did my best NASCAR impersonation. And so I start ripping things out of the trunk and pull out my scissor jack and raise the back of the car or break my lugs and raise it up the rest of the way and pull the wheel off. And as I'm pulling the little donut out of the little well in the back of the car, I heard the voice of my father saying to me, every time I changed my oil in the car, did you check the spare? and to this day, every time I change my oil and check the air pressure in my tires, I always remember to check the spare. And so I was kind of laughing about that. And so I called Dad on the way home to tell him thank you. That the one time when I needed my spare tire, it actually had air in it. So that's one of the things. I love my dad. My dad and I, we've got, I have 5 sisters and no brothers. And so I'm only, so Dad and I have always had a good relationship when I was growing up. And I used to work for him during the summer times. And one of the things about my dad is he's really a firm believer in preventative maintenance, that you'll save yourself a lot of headaches later on if you just, take care of things in the beginning. And that's something that I've tried to continue on. And one of the things that, we didn't really call it that, but that's really because it wasn't just with our fleet of cars that we ended up, when we all started driving, but also just in terms of the way that he farmed, in terms of the way that he took care of his gravel business and sand and gravel business with his brothers, is that my dad was a good steward, or he is a good steward. He's retired now, but he really took care of the things that were entrusted to him, because even with the ground that we have, it's kind of interesting. I've noticed this is that people in town call something that they own, they call it property, but a farmer calls it ground. They own ground. You don't own a piece of property, but you own ground. But I think it elicits that idea of stewardship, in that. And that's something that my dad always understood, that that this family farm, it was something that he received, but it was something that he was also called to hand on, to pass on to the next generation. And in the second reading, we read St. Paul saying, "Thus we should regard one of us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries." That the gifts that we have been given are gifts that have been given by God, but they're not just for us.
And they're not just for us to take advantage of, for us to use. But what does a steward do? A steward is entrusted with a property or with whatever, but they are called to take care of it as if it were their own, to make it better, to give back an increase in that gift that, or in that whatever they've been called to take, to be a guardian of. And so it is with us in terms of our own spiritual lives. Each one of us has been given a gift by God. As I said earlier, we have been infused with God's life. We've been infused with His love. We've been infused with His grace. It has radically transformed the interior of our being. That we are now so intimately united with Jesus Christ as our head that our Father in heaven calls us His children. We're no longer slaves, no longer some creation, but we are the children of our Father in heaven. This is, while we were yet sinners, God gave this gift to us. We did not earn this gift. We do not deserve this gift. It is a free gift of love by God. But God has given this gift to a free and rational being. Someone, not a something, but a someone who can know and love. And because God respects that freedom of that rational being, He gives us the guidelines of how we are to live in a fullness of a relationship with Him, a fullness of life, a fullness of love. But He doesn't force that upon us. And so as a steward of this mystery that we have been given, this mystery of God's life, it is now up to us to respond in love to the gift that we have been given, to begin to unpack and to unfold the richness, to cultivate the gift. If you think about a seed that is planted in the ground, whether it be something that you harvest every year like corn or beans, or if it be something that, you know, like an oak tree that is planted from an acorn. It's planted in the ground. And unbeknownst to anyone, that there's something mysterious that happens when that seed, it's when the conditions are right, it's activated. Now, there's some seeds, they say, they'll lay in the ground for, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, waiting for the right conditions. And when those right conditions happen, that seed is activated. But something hidden, something you cannot see, begins to happen. First, it puts down the roots, so that it will be strong and that can have nourishment. And then when it's ready, it emerges. First the blade, then the ear. It grows. It leaps out. It flowers. Then finally, it bears fruit. And so our prayer life is really the process of cultivating that seed of life, of being a good steward of the gift. God has given us the field, us. He made us. We are the field. Not only that, but He gives us seed too. He plants the seed of the Word within our heart. The seed of Jesus Christ. Faith planted inside of us. The gift of grace planted inside us through our baptism. And so we till the ground. We do the hard work of pulling out the weeds, the sin, that sap the strength, that take away the nutrients, that take away the moisture that that plant needs. We provide the prayer, which is like the rain that comes and waters that. You know, there's nothing that I can do of my willing it to make a plant grow. And it's not like I have this, you know, grow. You know, if I get really intense, grow. You know, I can do all the mental telepathy or whatever I want to do, all the channeling of, it doesn't work. It doesn't make it grow. God gives the growth. But I can provide the conditions necessary for that to grow, for that seed to sprout. And that's where my stewardship comes in. Because I'm sure if you've ever been around farming, you know farmers that are good stewards. Every year they raise a good crop. They know what they're doing. I'm sure you know farmers that are bad farmers. You know, you walk by, their field is just, you know, it's got, you know, velvet leaf and shatter cane and everything, you know, growing here and there and everywhere. And they're not taking care of it. It's one of the things we used to have to walk beans. My dad liked a clean bean field. So we used to have to walk beans and go pull out all the weeds. You know, if nothing else for aesthetic purposes, you know, it just didn't look good when you got these weeds growing out. But be a good steward. We have the gift. We have everything that we need. And so we are called to respond then to that gift, to activate it, to allow it to grow. God will give the growth if we allow it to, if we let it, if we give God permission. The problem is that our will gets in the way. We know better than God. It's like, God, you know, really, if you did things my way, you know, it'd be a lot better for the both of us. No, but it's accepting God's will. That's what prayer enables us to do, is be able to accept God's will, to be able to see His providential plan in everything that God allows to happen to us. Because that's really what Jesus teaches us. What Jesus is teaching us from the cross is how to accept God's will. Because in accepting God's will, that's how we express our love for God. But it's not something that we do naturally. We need the strength that comes from that relationship, that comes from that prayer, to be able to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I know I'm going to get crucified here. I know that this is going to hurt. But I also know that you know what you're doing. And so I accept it in love. Not out of compulsion. I'll just grin and bear it. No, out of love. I willingly accept. I gratefully accept this cross. One of the most beautiful parts of if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, very graphic depiction of Christ's crucifixion, probably fairly accurate as to what happened. But in that moment where He's given the cross, Jesus doesn't reject it and say, no, I want a different one. I don't want that one. He embraces the cross and He kisses it. Because this is the instrument of salvation for all of us. This is the instrument by which He will show His love for the Father. Our prayer gives us that configuration to Christ. Our prayer is the means by which we enter into that mystery of Christ, in which the obstacles to God, the things that are not Christ-like, are ripped out of us. If you've ever pulled a weed, you know, sometimes it just, you know, especially I remember pulling sunflowers. Oh my goodness, especially they grow up and they're big. You yank and yank and yank. I remember we were walking beans for our neighbors. You know, we were kids, you know, we were probably 10, 12 years old. You know, there we'd be two or three of us, we were yanking on these sunflowers, you know. They just like, ooh. Sometimes that's hard. It takes work. It's difficult to pull those sins, especially if we let them get rooted into our soul. Once the evil one gets his hooks in us, he doesn't want to let us go. That mortification, laying down our life, accepting the will of God. Because ultimately what happens, in what is meant to happen, as we steward the gifts that God has given to us, is that we give God permission to work within our soul. We have our kids, they're preparing for confirmation, and we talk about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. The seven gifts are first infused at baptism, but then are strengthened and confirmed at confirmation. The gift of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. But what the gifts of the Spirit do, they are dispositions that enable us to be moved promptly by the breath of God, by the Holy Spirit. We give God permission to move us and put us where we need to be. We give God permission to speak through us. If you think about it in terms of a boat, of a sailing ship, the kids love my drawings of a Viking ship. But there are two ways to move this Viking ship, this boat. You can have the oars. Moving the oars takes a lot of work. That's like the virtues, something I can do. And eventually, I'll get to my destination. Man, you unfurl the sails and it catches the wind, I don't have to work at all. Or better yet, if I got the oars going and the sails going, I move even faster to my ultimate destination, which is eternal life. But if I don't have those sails unfurled, the Spirit may be moving, the Spirit may be blowing, but I'm not. Because I can't catch the breath of the Spirit. I can't catch the wind, the spiration of the love of God. I can't catch the life of God. Because when I sin, I take down the sails. Prayer enables us to unfurl the sails, to enable them to be let go, so that we can catch the wind, so that it is God that moves us to our destination. And I tell you what, God can move us a lot faster than we can move ourselves. Because within God is power. And sometimes He moves us in ways that we wouldn't have picked for ourselves. You know, I never wanted to be a priest. This is like the last, you know, like I was telling you the other day, it's like, who becomes priest? I don't know. But when I firmly became convinced, even though that's not what I wanted to do, when I became convinced that this was the will of God and that I had to do the will of God, and I prayed for the grace to be able to accept it and was finally able to accept it, I realized that this is better. The life that I'm leading now is better than what I had in mind. It's better than what I had planned. It's amazing how that works out, you know? God is just a little bit smarter than we are. I know that's hard to accept, but He is. So when we have that prayer, the prayer of contemplation, then our hearts have responded in love, and we lay everything before Him. We give everything we have, everything we are over to Him. We put everything at His service. It is complete surrender to God. Now, complete surrender is not a position of weakness, because it takes an incredibly strong person to come before God with nothing. To stand before God and to say, I am all yours and everything that I have is yours. Do with me as you will. Laying down our life, picking up our cross, carrying that cross in union with Christ. Is something that only can be accomplished by the strength of God. But if we let Him, if we allow Him, He will give that to us. So the prayer of contemplation is the Spirit at work within the soul. It's the freedom of the children of God. Be able to be moved by God wherever is best. You know, for one of the examples I use for my high school students is that in terms of the gift of counsel. Now, there may be two colleges that we are desirous of going to, and maybe they both seem good. But there may be one place where we all fall in with a bad crowd and end up losing our faith. And the other place we go, our faith is strengthened, our faith is nourished. And we become a great saint. I can't see which one that is. But if I'm open through prayer to being guided by the Holy Spirit will put me in the place that I need to be just by the circumstances. Now, if I refuse to listen, if I refuse to be able to read the signs of the times or where God wants me to go, maybe perfectly obvious to God, you know, it was perfectly obvious to everybody else that I was supposed to be a priest, that I was, or at least supposed to go into the seminary. But I didn't want to accept that. That wasn't in my plans. Wasn't what I wanted. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have lots of kids. I wanted to have a job, make a lot of money, have a nice house. And I had this, again, I had this idea from the time that I was a little kid. And it was hard to give that up. What God has given in return when I was finally willing to do that. As far surpassed anything that I got more kids now than I know what to do with. You know? I'm telling you. You know, sometimes they drive you crazy. You know, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. But it's beautiful. Because in a very real way, I am their father. You know, and sometimes when they get in trouble, or they'll say to me, you know, Father, I messed up. I don't know what to do. Father, can you help me tell my parents? At least if I know that you're there, they won't kill me at that moment. But I am a father to those children. And that would have never been possible if I would have continued to cling to my will. And so that prayer of contemplation is the simple intuition of divine truth that produces love. Prayer is simple. Love is simple. I think about, we have a lady in their family goes to our school. They're not in my parish, but a couple years ago they found out that they were pregnant with their, I think she's the number six in the family, fifth or sixth, I can't remember. But they also found out that she had Down syndrome. And after Audrey was born, she was in the hospital, and she had some other medical problems and things like that. And it was, but from the time that she was born, she was showered with love. And one of the nurses up at the hospital where she was, she had a complete change of heart in regard to abortion, because, you know, she was all for, you know, aborting babies that were, you know, had this infirmity or this disability. And she just saw the love that the family and everybody else, you know, because basically the whole school came down. And she's such a sweetheart. You know, she just, when you come out of mass, you know, she always wants to shake your hand and comes up and gives you hugs. And, you know, when she makes the sign of the cross, she likes to play in the holy water. But her love is simple. It's not complicated. You know, if she's mad at you, she'll tell you she's mad at you. She's simple. The love of God, the love of a child, the love of the child of God is simple. And so the more that we grow in God's life, the more that we grow in His grace, the more simple we become. Because it's like, duh, why wouldn't you do it this way? You know? This is the way that God wants. Because that simplicity of heart, it enables us to be who we are in front of God, children of God. And it produces love within us. And while we never know if we are truly in this prayer of contemplation, it's not like something, oh yeah, I'm contemplating God today. Yeah, oh, look at me. I'm so holy. How about that guy over there? Yeah. You know, I mean, we don't know if we're, that's one of the things about prayer. And God does that intentionally so that we don't become proud. Because if we, you know, had it, you know, we always want to see where we're at. You know, that's kind of a funny thing. You know, St. John of the Cross has these, you know, three ages of the interior life. And everybody, okay, where am I at, Father? Am I in the first stage or the second stage or the third stage? Like, I don't know. I mean, but there are certain signs, there's certain fruits that we see manifest that indicate if we have that deep prayer. And the first is obedience to God, obedience to the commandments, obedience to the church. Because obedience is the response, it's the acceptance of love. The complete surrender of ourselves to another. That's total self-giving in love. And when we have this deep level of prayer, we are compelled to do good for others. We're compelled to seek out the lonely. We're compelled to seek out the lost. We're compelled to try to share it in whatever way we can, the love of Christ with others. The fruits, if we look at the other fruits of the spirits, of love, of joy, of patience, of peace, of kindness, of goodness, generosity, self-control, these are all manifestations of life in the Spirit, that the Spirit is moving within us. Do we find our joy in God and in serving Him? Not that it will be complete in this life, not that we won't have suffering in this life. Is there peace inside of us? You're always mad at somebody or mad at God. Are we kind to others? Are we always kind? Are we willing to offer a kind word even when somebody gives us a sharp reply? We snap back at them with something worse. Are we willing to forgive those who have hurt us? These are signs of the Spirit at work in us. They're the fruits of the Spirit. They show that those gifts of the Spirit are active. Do we have a spirit of mortification, a willingness to deny ourselves? You need fortitude for that. It's the Spirit of God active. This prayer of contemplation, this union with God, is again God moving the soul, God working in us, God working through us, so that we become the instrument of His presence in the world. Because now that Jesus has ascended into heaven, God wants visible signs of His love. He wants to be able to that other people can point to us and say, that's what it means to be holy. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means to love. If you look at the early church, the great number of martyrs that shed their blood for Christ, that gave their life, that gave everything to follow Him. Point of death. The more that the church was persecuted, the more people joined. Sometimes I wonder, you know, maybe that's what we need. Good old-fashioned persecution. Not that I'm going to pray for that, but... Although I have often thought, you know, honestly, you know... You know, and I'm sure it'd be hard, but if it was quick, you know, I think, honestly, I think martyrdom is like the best, you know, it's like the best, you know? It's like, I love Jesus, kaboom, you're done, and then, you know, you get to go to heaven for free. You know, this is easy. You're finished. But, you know, it's this life here on earth, you know, it's like it's this daily grind of every day having to choose Jesus and every day having to get up and, you know, is this, you know, so-called white martyrdom. Man, I think that's a lot harder, you know. I had a lot of people tell me, you know, it's like, Father, I wish I could just, you know, do the 3 hours on the cross and be done with it. I think that would be better than what I got now. That, but that willingness to enter into that mystery of suffering, that willingness to accept whatever God puts on our plate, that's the fruitfulness of prayer. That's a sign of love. So, as we close this retreat, as I said earlier, you know, again, to think about the analogy of prayer in terms of the analogy of love, of growing in a relationship, of removing obstacles that get in our way, of being attentive and present to the person, of gaining a deeper knowledge of them, of responding, of growing in that love, in that spontaneity, and then ultimately of living in that love. And when we allow that prayer to blossom in terms of our own spiritual life, it is then that we will be truly configured to Jesus, and that we will be that instrument of His presence in the world. And so, as I said, as we close this retreat and we think about those different aspects of prayer and the life of prayer, maybe just, you know, think of, again, one thing. What's one thing that you want to do better in your spiritual life? One thing you can do to grow in your life. Not 10 things, not 20 things, not 30 things. One thing. Make one resolution to say, you know, and now's a perfect time. You know, we're coming up on Lent. You know, this is a great prep for Lent. Great time to really incorporate those things into your own spiritual lives. And as we deepen that our life of prayer, as we deepen that love for God, it is then that our hearts will truly have that union with Him, and that we'll truly become the men that Jesus Christ has called us to be.